Hi, everybody. Pastor Brian and Pastor Lance with you for another episode talking about our distinctives here at Bridgeway. And distinctives are, they're not our core doctrines. They're simply areas of focus that God has placed on our heart, just kind of as a leadership team, saying we just feel a prompting from the Lord to emphasize these particular issues. We know that there are a million issues we could focus on, and praise the Lord, there are a ton of churches focusing on a ton of different issues, and we think that's amazing. But what we're hoping to do in this series is just give a sense of, hey, what are the issues that we feel called to give a little bit of extra emphasis? What are the kind of issues that God has placed on our heart? And admittedly, I think the conversation, Pastor Lance, you and I are having today,
right,
the precise distinctive is a little bit more difficult to articulate because we're talking broadly about diversity, and we believe in the importance of diversity, even though diversity is messy, diversity can cause misunderstanding, there can be hurt feelings, there's stuff we have to work through, but we believe it is valuable, and it is biblical, and it is important. And so we are willing and eager to do the work of maintaining healthy diversity in lots of different ways, but kind of if we can drill down to give it a little bit more of a focus, particularly when it comes to matters of racial justice and particularly when it comes to matters pertaining to the African-American community, we feel a call there to give some extra emphasis. So we're going to sit here today as two white dudes, and we're going to talk about racial justice. But in seriousness, like we really feel a call to emphasize this.
We do, and who else should talk about it except for some of those that are leading the vision of the church to where we would say everyone has to ask. I mean, we could ask a million people why it's important, but I guess we have to ask, why is it here at Bridgeway?
Right.
And I think that we're part of that responsibility.
Sure.
And so it comes back to, if we're going to really dig into the why, because once again, there are many things that we could focus on. This one happens to be a weight that we believe that we carry that is shared in the heart of God. And the main reason is it's going to center around people. A lot of times, things of this nature are scooped up into political conversations, and that's a little maddening to me because we do not see that. We are not a church that centers on party politics. Right. We center on issues. We center on people. We center on how the Lord says that we should treat one another. And that's really where this is going to happen. Yeah. But the emotional dynamic that really God used to kind of capture our hearts in this, and I'll speak for me, and then I would love for you to share your perspective as well. But kind of the thing that really grabbed me was I'm a massive student of history. Yeah. History gives me context for, it also allows me to see what occurred so that maybe now what is occurring or what may occur. And it brings me some peace to see a bigger picture. Well, in all of my studies of American history, there's been a couple things that have been very hard for me to receive, to know that they happened in the country that I love the most.
Yeah.
And so whether that was the treatment of indigenous peoples or whether or not that was things that were motivated by greed or what have you. Well, the situation of slavery in America and then Jim Crow laws and things like that, as all those began to break my heart as a child, and once again, this was not an issue I had to face personally, which that's how I knew the Lord was moving, because I didn't have the personal pain.
Yeah.
I was called into the pain because it was my family, meaning not my physical, literal family, my nuclear family, but this was my godly family. And when my heart began to break and it wasn't my own personal pain, it began to sound like the Holy Spirit. But really, what kind of was the final catalyst that I said, I must pour my heart into this, was a lot of examinations of the centering around kind of the Martin Luther King Jr. era and before. So we're not going all the way back. We might go back to some of the Puritan original pieces. But the part that really bothered me was how the church justified slavery, how the church criticized people trying to bring equality, how predominantly the white church responded to it, and yet they were the ones that were supposed to keep people safe.
Yeah.
And when I saw constant, especially in the South, constant failure of the church to stand up for people concerns, not politics, people concerns that was happening in their backyards on their watch, I said, I never want to be a church that turns a blind eye to something on my watch that was this egregious. And so I began an incredible pursuit and study to say, what is the real problems today? What were they? What could we do about it? So this has been, you know, decades long for me, but it is a distinctive of ours. So give me kind of your background on why this, because this is also very important to you, but why?
Yeah, I mean, I think similar to you, I grew up in largely white communities. My high school graduating class had 440 some odd students, probably 350 of them at least were Caucasian, as am I.
Right.
And I point that out, my own fact that I myself am white, because I think so often we have so many things that we say culturally even today to try to cut off conversation around these. Oh, well, you just don't like white people. Oh, well, you just, you know.
Yes.
Oh, well, I'm not racist, so why would you, you know,
yes.
Or, oh, you're woke or you're liberal or whatever. We have all these things we say to try to avoid the conversation.
Right.
And to be honest, I think in my own upbringing, just by the nature of where I grew up, it was really easy for me to ignore these types
Absolutely.
Of issues, right? But you begin studying American history in schools. You begin, I went to school in LA, a much more diverse environment.
Yes.
And you start to hear stories and you realize like, man, my background is not necessarily as quote unquote normal as I think it is.
Yes.
The things that I have not experienced on account of my race, it is really ignorant for me to think, well, because I haven't experienced them, they're not happening at all. And whether it was through, I mean, I love history, so I read a lot of biographies.
Yeah.
So whether it's reading, lengthy biographies of past American presidents like George Washington and Ulysses S. Grant and things happening then, to reading books about more modern American history like The Warmth of Other Suns, which is just a heartbreaking account of a kind of, African Americans in sort of Jim Crow era and a little bit before in the South. And you just realize, like, there is so much pain
Yes.
that currently exists because of systemic racism in the history of America.
Right.
And our resistance to these things is puzzling to me in a lot of different ways. I know that a lot of it is political, that we try to, utilize these issues to kind of get into our little political tribes. And that's part of where some of the heat around this comes. And I think that's really unfortunate. But I think it is absolutely critical for us to recognize the history of racism in our country, the way that it still currently exists in our country. And I think about this, I'm gonna kind of blend a few conversations I've had together because I'm not trying to highlight any one necessarily. But I've had a handful of conversations with, say, other parents of kids, my own kids' mm-hmm. age. And
yep.
they'll say things like, why does my child, and these are all Caucasian, like me. Why does my child need to learn about this? So he doesn't have a racist bone in his body. He doesn't,
right.
Why do we need to be talking about this stuff? And my response is just to say this. Okay, yeah, you're right. Like, I don't think we're born racist.
Right.
I don't think we, I'm just going to not like people who don't look like me. But I think especially for those of us who have not dealt with it as much personally,
yes.
I think it is really hard to get in the headspace of what is it like
Yes.
to know what your ancestors have been through. What is it like to exist in an environment where you look around and you don't see people who are like you? What is it like to know that things like redlining occurred that
Yes.
set, people who look like you and your own ancestors back economically? What is it like to have people make comments about your race, right? Which has pretty much never happened for me. And I think to recognize the pain that is there and to recognize that there is still work to be done on a societal level. And I think the really uncomfortable part is to recognize each and every one of us, even though we'd say, oh, no, I'm not racist at all. Like, we all have work to do
Sure.
in understanding one another and understanding each other's stories and being able to carry the pain of one another in an empathetic way.
You started out with a joke of, two white guys, why are we doing this? I want to dig into that for a moment. The Black community has talked about this for hundreds of years. And what I have found frustrating is not enough allies.
Yeah.
So in my opinion, it is because I am a middle-aged white man that has privilege and power that I need to talk about it. And it's not that I need to define it. Mm-hmm. I think that there are far greater people, far more personally engaged, far wiser people that could give some of the details about it. But for me to remain aloof because it is not my personal pain, I think is actually a problem. So we are here at Bridgeway, we are taking something seriously because we believe it hurts the heart of God. It would hurt people that Jesus Christ died for, people that we desperately love. But here's what's interesting, and not everybody may know this, but at the last census that was taken in our area, mm-hmm. that Placer County, where our church exists, actually it marked out that it is 1.8% Black. Mm-hmm. That is extremely tiny.
Yeah.
So once again, we talk about diversity, we focus on diversity, we are not doing it because of even the right thing to do would be to reflect your community mm-hmm. in your church. I think any church that is in a predominantly Hispanic area that does not have any Hispanics in their church is an indicator something's wrong.
Right.
But we're not even doing it for that healthy reason.
Yeah.
We are doing it because we see it in Scripture.
Yeah.
And that means it's healthy, good, and right. And even I know these days we have people traveling from all over. We are touching from Placer County. We're touching one of the most diverse counties in the United States. So it's not like it's not our neighbors 2 minutes this way.
Yeah.
So as much as it may not be because people would say, well, why are you pushing this? This isn't even really an issue in our, first of all, I do think it's an issue in our area, but I always want what God's best is. And when, I just think this is so beautiful, when John the Revelator, so we're talking about John the Beloved that wrote Revelation
yeah.
in the Bible, when he looked out upon the sea of people whom Jesus Christ had rescued, it says, and I saw a multitude unable to be numbered, of every tribe and nation. And here's what matters to me. How did he know? Because they were all dressed in white, it says.
Yeah.
How did he know? And the thing was, because the distinctiveness still remained in heaven of saying, God is breathing through all this beauty of what he created. And when we have more of it together, more flavors of how God talks, what God cares about, how God wants us to see him become more of a reality.
When our friend Bishop Parnell Lovelace yeah. was on staff with us,
yeah.
he would share this analogy, and I'm sure many others have shared it, that often we talk about America as a melting pot, right? We're all sort of, you know exactly where I'm going with this, where all these different cultures would come together and like they, you know, we sort of blend into one. And even e pluris unum, right? Out of many one, like this sort of idea of like we all come together as Americans, which is like, okay, great. There's some beauty in that. And like
the unity of it is beautiful.
Sure, love that. Like I love America and all of that. But, you know, Parnell would say, we're not a melting pot, we're a stew.
Yes.
Right? That the carrots add a little something and the potatoes add a little something and the beef adds something and the broth and everything else. And I love that picture of going, okay, if I'm a carrot, I'm just a carrot. And I'm pretty limited if all I do is hang out with carrots. And yeah. if I say to the potato, hey, potato, you need to be a carrot. Or like, hey,
yes.
being carrot is normal. So potato, I'm cool to hang with you as long as you act like a carrot. Now, this analogy is getting very weird. But you get what I'm trying
it's
to
a
say.
A lot of talking vegetables.
Yeah, there are many. It's like a little episode of VeggieTales here. But you get what I'm trying to say,
yes.
where you realize, okay, I'm actually limited
yes.
if not only am I not sharing space with people who are not like me, but I'm learning from them. I'm listening to them. I'm making space in my heart to hear their story and understand their pain. And I think, you know, hey, listen, we all live our lives where we're working or we have families and we're, you know, trying to just get through the day, get through the week. It's easy to not do that, and
yes.
it's easy to lose sight of it. And I think it's all the more important that we raise these issues and that we talk about them. Now, I want to ask you something else because I, you know, it's funny. I think of all of these distinctives, I imagine which one could get the most resistance. And I feel like just culturally, this is probably the one. And I'm interested to get your take on this. And a reminder to everyone else, this is unscripted. There's a lot of resistance to conversations about racial justice and racism from people that look like you and me.
That's right.
Why do you think that is?
I think that, first of all, the defensiveness comes from a fear of loss, a fear of blame. I think that what we tend to do is we see ourselves as the central character of any film. And when you're the main character, that character usually goes through difficulties and it's all about that character. Yeah. So you tend to see ourselves as a bit more of a victim mentality. So when you begin to highlight another person's pain, it seems to diminish my pain.
Yeah.
So what I've seen as a lot of resistance is, whoa, you're telling me that I don't have problem? I never said that.
Yeah.
Wait. You want this whole, you know, I remember when affirmative action was a big deal. Mm-hmm. And it was, oh, so you're going to give them my job. Now it makes my family suffer. And you're starting to watch everyone get into a defensive posture, fear of loss.
Yeah.
I think that there is a matter of, I've already hurt, I'm trying to do my best, and now you're blaming me for something that I wasn't even a part of, which is intriguing because to some degree, there are things that have occurred in our country that the modern generation was not a part of at all.
Right.
We inherited that. So we're not here trying to run around and start casting blame. We're actually looking for help and solutions to anyone that may be, and once again, regardless of color, may be suffering.
Yeah.
I think our job is to help alleviate suffering. But I think that when you start to talk about responsibility, people have a very clear definition in their world about what they are responsible for and what they are not responsible for. You mentioned that somebody would say, well, my child doesn't have a racist bone in their body. Mm-hmm. Okay, that phrase refers to a personal racism.
Right.
We could still have problems in America if everyone ridded themselves of personal racism. Mm-hmm. So once again, we're not even trying to chase out and say everybody is personally racist.
Sure.
Now, do we all have prejudice? Do we all have ways of seeing people inaccurately? Of course. It doesn't matter. And that doesn't even have to do with ethnicity. It has to do with anyone that's different. We don't know enough to love them and see them the way God sees them. But I think there's certain degrees where we have a responsibility to jump in and make a difference. And in my opinion, there are still broken systems that are in play, and we can all argue about what they are and the solution.
Yeah.
But until I begin to see a healthier, more equitable, more, I would say, balanced system that is good for not just a few groups, but for all groups.
Yeah,
I'm saying that's happening on our watch, and I'm disappointed with that, and I need to be part of the solution.
Yeah, no, I totally agree. I think the our tendency to adopt a victim mentality is really, really puzzling to me. Like you hear terms like white privilege, for example.
Right.
And immediately people will take that phrase, and you know, some of our listeners or viewers might even react viscerally to that phrase.
Absolutely.
Right? And I think you pointed out a minute ago, okay, so you're not saying that if you're a white person, you've had no struggles.
Like, absolutely.
Nobody's
not
saying that.
Pain and sorrow.
Yeah, what we're saying is that the struggles that you have had on account of your race are, for the most part, and there might be individual exceptions, not going to be as great as those of some other ethnicities. And I just, the fact that we struggle with that, so like, I have no problem acknowledging, like, yes, that is true. Mm-hmm. And I can just, like, and that's not something, I don't need to feel guilty about that. I don't need to, like, oh my gosh, like, now all of a sudden you're trying to say I'm some sort of bad person. No, I'm just naming a reality. I mean, I was talking with my kids the other day who we had listened to a gentleman give his testimony, and it was a gnarly testimony. And he shared how in his childhood was just completely dysfunctional, messed up. The people that were supposed to care for him just didn't. And now how that set him off on a really difficult path for a good part of his life. And I was just talking with my kids about how, you know, I was raised by parents who loved me. and, you know, telling my kids, your grandparents, and realizing, like, that really was a huge benefit to me.
Absolutely.
And I said, you know, the two of you, like, hey, like, your mom and I, like, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We're not perfect parents, but, like, we're here for you, and we take care of you. And, like, that's a really big deal. And I think you talk about privilege. We're not saying my kids have no problems. We're not saying I had no problems. All I'm saying is the stability that I had in my home saved me from a certain type of challenge that a lot of folks have to deal with.
That's right.
And I think as we're talking about these racial justice type issues, the fact is I just have not had to deal with some of the challenges that our African-American brothers and sisters or our Hispanic brothers and sisters have had to deal with.
That's great.
And to name that, like, I don't, like, I'm not insulted by that. I don't have a problem with it,
right.
But rather just to recognize, okay, if that's true, how can we, in partnership with people of all backgrounds, not from like a savior mentality, but how can we just be part of naming that reality and then working towards something where people are given more of an opportunity to thrive? I have a hard time having a problem with that, I guess.
Yeah, no, I hear you. And I want to pivot for a moment in talking about the issue of privilege as to scripture.
Yeah.
And we'll get into a couple other things that we believe why this is scriptural, but there is one particular thing that God laid upon my heart that it was so important to me that I wrote a manuscript on it of a book. And it all comes out of the book of Philemon. Mm-hmm. And in the book of Philemon, we read a real life story. We have to kind of put some of the pieces in there where a runaway slave basically came into Paul's ministry in one city. And he was, the whole book is him writing a letter back to the slave owner on behalf of the runaway slave. So, because once again, racism and slavery and everything was a very real issue in scripture. You're going to find out racism is all over the place and it's not just a black white thing. It's right. It's very nuanced. But in this book, what was so important to me was that Paul the apostle saw that he had a privilege that Onesimus the slave did not. Mm-hmm. So he put his reputation, which gave him privilege. He put his money, which gave him privilege. He gave all of that on the line to say, hey, if this man owes you anything, I'll pay his bill. And I want you to receive him as a brother, and I'm going to come in, and I want you to kind of treat him like me, and I'm going to be pretty disappointed if you don't.
Yeah.
I mean, he was putting so much on the line. He did not need to do that, but he felt that it would not be Christ-like if he did not. And so I was so captivated by that book and just the writing and studying I was doing of that. It was all about that every human being, regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of anything, we all have privileges.
Yeah.
It just means in different areas.
Yes.
So what I believe that we should probably look through the eyes of privilege is saying, okay, so if everyone has them, you just got to figure out what yours are.
Yeah.
They're really called benefits.
Yep.
And how can you use that benefit for the blessing of someone else?
Yes.
Now, so the fact that I am middle age, which is, I would always love to say that I'm younger than that, but I am not. So middle age, it's so interesting because I didn't do anything to earn that. It's a stage of life.
Yeah.
But what's intriguing about that is I have a certain benefit from being in that stage of life.
Yeah.
For example, I had many years ago begun to have a home.
Yeah.
Well, now we've been paying on it a really long time, so now we have a much more secure environment. We have had an opportunity to raise our children. I now have a flexibility.
Yeah.
None of those should I feel weird about saying I have a privilege.
Yeah.
Everybody's got privileges.
Sure.
It doesn't mean financially. It doesn't mean your life was easy. It doesn't mean everything opened up for you. It meant maybe you have speed. Maybe you have intelligence. Maybe you have the benefit and the privilege of beauty. Maybe you didn't ask or work for any of this stuff.
Yeah.
But somehow you got it.
Yeah.
And if you have it, how do you bless with it?
And we can live our lives with the mentality of what do I not have?
What do I not
Why
have?
Do I need to be the focus of that? And I think your point is so wonderful for anybody of any, you know, male, female, any ethnicity, any age, whatever. I think instead of going, okay, well, why am I lacking?
Yes.
And why are people like me lacking?
Yes.
To go, what privileges do I have? And instead of being somehow threatened by naming my privilege, how do I leverage that for the benefit of others? Which is, I don't know, to me, that seems like a more Christ-like approach.
I think it's flat out scriptural. And it's because when people would want to say, okay, so what do you want to do at Bridgeway? And we're going to talk about that. Really, part of it is kind of having a different mentality of blessing, help, creating environments of safety. There's a lot of things we could do.
Now, when we talk about kind of God's heart on this issue, I think I have two questions I want to raise, and then we'll get to some of the practical stuff around, okay, what does this look like at Bridgeway? I think there are two questions. Number one is, okay, we talked about the book of Philemon and that example, but kind of the biblical evidence that suggests that these types of matters of justice and racial justice are in fact close to God's heart. And then I think, what do we say to those who would say, well, this is a distraction from the gospel, or it's political, or whatever the case may be? I know those are common arguments, and I think they need to be addressed without being just flat out dismissed, rather, I think there needs to be some correction in terms of like, no, well, this is really what it's about and what it's not. So let's start with maybe the Bible element of it, and then get into the, you know, how do we respond to those other, you know, types of comments?
Yeah. So first of all, when Paul begins to address a bunch of things, you have to look at the context of his reality. His reality was Rome dominated everybody. Everybody was under someone else, and that slavery was a massive part of the Roman Empire. It was a significant, not only percentage, it was the essence of kind of their economy.
Yeah.
And it was not the chattel slavery of America.
Right.
It was a much more ancient kind of indentured servanthood kind of vibe. It doesn't mean that the master did not have ultimate say. Life and death power. It was a very scary for some and a tremendous blessing for others. Yeah. So I don't want to say that it's the same situation. But what was interesting about it is that Paul the Apostle begins to just talk about it as if it was normal.
Yeah.
And he said, while this is occurring, how ought we act? He was not saying he was pro. He didn't even say at that moment that he was anti. Yeah. He said, while we're in there, if this is society's design, masters, you better act like Jesus matters.
Yeah.
Slaves, you better act like Jesus matters.
Yeah.
All right, guys, let's move on. Now, does that mean he was diminishing the value and he didn't want it to block the gospel? No. He was handling all sorts of stuff. As I said, later on, he actually tackles this particular issue, even if he didn't. The whole concept of the priesthood of all believers, the equality of mankind and womankind, the way that Jesus involved people, back then they were in such an international reality because they were in kind of near the cradle of civilization. They're in the Middle East. There was so many trade routes coming in. They weren't as concerned about color. They had so many mixtures, but don't get me wrong. There was racism everywhere.
Yeah.
The very idea that one of the first things that could have split the early church had to do with the Hellenist Jews against the Hebrew Jews. So in other words, you had Greek speakers and you had Hebrew speakers. One was getting more help than the other one. That was clearly bias.
Yeah.
So one of the things that could have broke the church open was racism.
Yeah.
And there is so much in scripture about do not value someone less. And I just think the heart of God is overwhelming in scripture that if you see that would be deemed injustice.
Yeah.
And you find that God's heart, what ought we to do? Micah 6:8, right? You know, but to act justly. Right? To love mercy, to walk humbly, right? You have these commands that we're talking about old school.
Yeah.
In an era where the Jewish people were so isolated in their mindsets because they had been really harmed a lot on the outside.
Yeah.
So you have everything from Jesus talking about the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, and how does that racism operate?
Yeah.
And it was just one issue after another. And every single story would turn out where he was like, listen, we've got to do better.
Yeah.
So that's probably the heart of the scriptural passage.
Yeah. I mean, you look at Jesus himself. I mean, I think it's easy to read a lot of his parables and stories as kind of isolated.
Yes.
Okay, well, it's kind of a story, kind of making a point. Okay, but whether it's the woman at the well or you reference the Good Samaritan, so many of these stories so confound issues of racism that existed in that day.
That's right.
And I think it's easy, 20 centuries removed and half a world away, to lose the scandalousness of those stories in terms of just how much they addressed racial issues in that day.
That's
and
correct.
It's easy as you're reading on a page to not see that taking place when it's so evident in the life of Jesus that he was interested in challenging racial divisions. And like you said, I mean, the book of Acts, I mean, how they navigated these types of issues and it like wasn't always clean, right?
No.
But they navigated these issues and that's part of how the early church moved forward.
And they could have avoided, but God forced it. I do want to make one caveat, one disclaimer here, because we keep using the phrase racial.
Yeah.
We need to be very clear with everybody.
Yeah.
There is only one race. It's called the human race. We figured that out with the Human Genome Project. I mean, not only did God tell us that a long, long time before we ever caught up to him, but so probably it'd be more appropriate to say ethnicity. But the problem is that in popular culture, all descriptive terms around this use the phrase racial.
Yeah.
So we just want to be clear on everyone listening. Yeah. We are not believing that there are multi-races. We believe there are multiple ethnicities.
We use those terms like they're synonyms when in a technical sense, they are not.
Yes.
So to move now to kind of the next topic I was wanting to bring up was that issue of, okay, I think, you know, we've certainly had a lot of blowback because we've talked about these issues in the past of folks kind of saying, hey, this seems really political or this seems like a distraction from the gospel. Why not just preach the gospel? What do we say to those who would say that?
Yeah. So first of all, the gospel is good news. The gospel has ramifications.
Yeah.
In my opinion, it's part of the gospel because Jesus Christ came that not only that we might be free in one legal standing, but he said those whom the Son sets free will be free indeed, meaning free in completion. The idea of physical healing was setting people free from physical difficulties. So obviously, the ramifications of Christ's ministry in the cross were that there was more freedom than was just going to be whether or not we went to hell or not.
Yeah.
So first of all, if it's dealing with people, remember, love God, love people. That is the premise of all of Christianity.
Yep.
If it is a love God, love people issue, it is part of the gospel. It is part of the central teachings of Christ. And we are not in any way. Now, if we started going down and saying we are going to make our whole church around how reparations are done, you now have moved into a certain very specific niche solution issue, and you're going, whoa, 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 that can really start to talk about finances and everything. All right. That is not what we are doing.
We've kind of moved away from being a church at that point.
Exactly. And it's not that it's not important.
Sure, yeah.
It's that we have a very unique calling, which is to keep the main things the main things, but people treatment is a main thing.
Yeah.
So as much as we call it a distinctive, it's a rather passionate distinctive because it's dealing with whether people are hurt or not.
Yeah.
And so we can all debate to what degree someone is being harmed. But if anyone is being harmed on our watch, ought it not be spoken to by the church? Yeah. And we go back to the issue of back when I first began our conversation, I was talking about how many churches were trying to quiet Martin Luther King Jr. and everything. They kept calling everything political.
Yeah.
And then they even said in writing, no matter where we got, we've done enough. It's over. It's over. It's over. And they were saying it's over in the 60s.
Yeah.
And you go, whoa, how far have we come from the 60s to now? Everyone always says it's over.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's no big deal. But I notice it was never the people that were struggling that was saying it was over.
Right.
It was everyone else saying it's over.
Yeah.
And so the very idea that I know that people are going to go, you know, well, there's so many privileges now for the African-American community and everything. Okay. Praise God. If that ever gets out of line, we're going to end up having that conversation. Okay, it doesn't matter who it is. We're trying to look for health.
Yeah.
And I'm not seeing enough health.
you know, it's easy to look back on churches endorsing slavery and churches opposing Martin Luther King.
Yes.
And it's really easy to look back and go, oh, we would never.
Absolutely.
I do not buy that.
I do not buy that at all.
I don't buy it for a second, because the same things that are being said, that were said back then, and
that
you alluded
correct.
To this, are being said today.
Yes.
Oh, just preach the word, Pastor. Don't talk about race.
That's correct.
Oh, okay. So we should, all right. So that's true now. Well, what about back when Jim Crow? What about back yes. during slavery? People were saying the same
Absolutely.
Thing. And I think we're really kidding ourselves if we go, oh, well, we're so, like, we've so advanced past that, that we would never do that. You want to tell me that people like us didn't get tons of pressure back then to not talk about these issues?
Absolutely.
When you literally, like, African Americans and Caucasians were not allowed to sit at the same lunch counter.
Yes.
I think we have this tendency to want to, again, as the people in quote-unquote power, we want to settle it down. Oh, nope, it's fine.
Yes.
We've moved on. And that's just not the case. And I wish that we could recognize, like, there's nothing threatening about that.
No.
Like, it doesn't, and I think so often, again, when we try to quiet these conversations, we look at the most extreme examples, right?
Right, right.
Well, what about violence that's taking place? What about rioting? What about, like, okay, there's crazy people of every ideology in the world. There's people doing crazy, harmful stuff in the name of Jesus. It doesn't mean that evangelism is bad.
That's right.
Right?
There's always going to be good guys and bad guys.
Yeah, there's always going to be bad guys. And I think even to the question of politics, the truth is racial issues are market-tested ways to get people really inflamed.
Yes.
And our political parties use that to great effect,
right.
to cause us to believe that these matters are Republican issues or Democratic issues.
Right.
And that is simply not true.
No.
And that is, again, and I think it's a really easy way to shut down conversation is to go, oh, well, you're just being political. Oh, well, this is liberal. Oh, well, this is conservative.
Yes.
And to say, well, hold up. No, these are categories that our secular politics have tried to place us in.
Yes.
We're not about that. We're about the ministry of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? We're about setting the captive free. We're about recovery of sight to the blind. We're about, you know, seeing people restored. We're about, you know, abuse being rectified. We're about equality taking place. These are not issues that are party platform issues.
Okay, if Jesus addressed them and the early church addressed them, they are not Republican Democrat issues.
Right.
And Christ said, we all have to deal with it. Okay, cool.
Yeah.
Let's deal with it.
Yeah.
Just keep it simple. Let's go back in and say, listen, if we can find a place where there is health, praise the Lord, we're going to celebrate that yeah. and move on.
Yeah.
If there's a place where there's harm, we will speak into it.
Yeah.
All right, cool. We don't have to get any further than that. We haven't even got into any of the, you know, oh my gosh, well, how are we going to fund this? And how? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, is anyone hurt on our watch that God told us to protect? That's it.
Yeah.
And we have to address it.
Yeah, absolutely. So getting to the practical side of things, what does this mean for Bridgeway's ministry and just how we approach what we feel like God has called us to do?
Yeah, we've spent a lot of time on social justice and racial justice and things like that in this conversation, but ultimately it all stems from diversity. And what I mean by that is that when you press in and you desire more of God's family, more of the stew,
yeah.
more of the pieces of the stew to be involved, what it means is that each group is going to, regardless of who they are, is going to bring in their victories and their challenges.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of what we've been talking about is that in our desire to draw in all those that God would like, to lower the obstacles for them to come in,
yeah.
that necessarily means that we're going to have to address certain things that we may not particularly have to face ourselves,
yeah.
but our family does.
Yeah.
So once again, all of that is woven together. So what you're going to see here at Bridgeway is that once again, in a very, I guess, demographically weighted area, is the nicest way I can say that,
yes.
Touching a very diverse area, we're seeing a lot of crossovers now. We're seeing a lot of people come from the Bay Area that come from a very multicultural background coming into this area and looking for somewhere they can belong.
Yeah.
So what you're going to see is that anytime you're trying to integrate and put a stew together, part of that means it cannot be tokenism. It cannot be we're going to try to make something look a certain way.
Yeah.
What it means is investment into certain people groups so that they have power in the church, they have authority in the church, they have funding in the church, they have deference in the church, that we would allow understanding to not only be created, but actually space for them to come in, and that they don't have to, if they're a carrot, they don't have to pretend to be a potato. You know what I'm saying? And so what you're going to see is intentional staffing. You're going to see intentional leadership design that is diverse. You're going to see intentional diversity in many different ways. You're going to notice that we'll bring up subjects that in scripture, like racism, and slow down a little bit on it. Whereas other subjects like gluttony, we pass by.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why is that? Does God care more? No, no, no. What are we called to handle?
Yeah.
I think it also has to do with making sure that there is a culture of sensitivity to know that not everybody sees things the same way and experiences things the same way.
Yeah.
How do you give somebody room to worship the way that God built them to worship? How do you create a space for them to learn the way God created them to learn? And so I think it's all about strategy of opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do something great. And part of that has to do with calling out things we see that are bad.
Yeah.
We have both an internal responsibility to the people of Bridgeway, and we also have an external responsibility of the church to the society.
Yeah.
We need to have better influence to our society.
Yeah. And I think that there are so many opportunities for us to create a culture that really promotes understanding.
Yes.
That under the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we are saved by grace through faith, we don't have to be stuck just being carrots,
yes.
Right? We can recognize that there is beauty in even the way that different cultures and ethnicities express their faith.
That's
right?
Correct.
Or and to kind of realize, oh, the way that I do things is normal to me, but it doesn't mean it's the only way. And I just think, man, as I've interacted with people of all sorts of diverse backgrounds, diverse ethnicities, as I've sat under the leadership of men and of women, I think about how much that has broadened my perspective.
That's
from my own like little narrow, Caucasian suburban perspective, which is not wrong.
It's
like
not
I'm not
wrong.
I'm not saying that's a bad perspective.
No.
I'm saying that every one of us, I think, naturally has a narrow perspective.
Yes.
And when we can broaden that,
that's correct.
There's nothing to fear there.
Yeah, it's absolutely healthier. One thing I do want to add as we're kind of landing the plane here is that homogeneous churches, which are predominantly one grouping, they are not wrong. There is importance to having the Black church.
Right.
There's an importance to having Latino church.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are certain times when there needs to be a place to rest, there needs to be a place to celebrate and where we all understand each other.
Yeah.
I am not saying those are incorrect. I believe those should be more of the minority churches. And I'm throwing words around. Gosh.
Minority meaning that most churches are not.
Yes, most churches should be multicultural.
Yes.
Most churches should be multi-ethnic and non-homogenous. And a few should be homogenous because that is where someone is at and what their spirit so desperately needs.
Yeah.
I just think that we are weighted the opposite direction today.
Yeah, and I think even when it comes to preferences, for example,
that's
music
it.
Or whatever.
That's it.
Like, and you talk about age, you talk about culture, whatever. Like, we all have different preferences.
Yes.
We're not saying that you'd like, hey, it's bad if you like to go places that like the music is what you like and relative to say what another cult, like, okay, we don't need to get silly about this, but I think that idea of kind of making space is so important. So, well, there you have it. That is another one of our important distinctives here. We love and we celebrate diversity and particularly God's heart for just ethnic justice and things to that effect. So thanks so much for watching or listening.